Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead.
And Christ will shine on you.
Thank you, Dan Wilt. And thank you, Sower Nation. J.D. Walt here, and we're here today to strike up our next conversation on the Wake Up Call. And so thankful to have Dan Wilt, Dr. Dan Wilt, as in bow to my sensei, Dan Wilt.
And I to mine, John David.
Dan and I have been building over the last years a Jesus friendship, and he is one of my mentors. Dan is what we might call an Ignatian. He's a pastor. He's a worship leader. He's a teacher. He's kind of a pastor's pastor, really. And he's a deep well of the wisdom of God. He's been a Wake Up Call writer, a regular. He'll be coming back following the 50 days of Easter. Dan comes out of the vineyard tradition, and he's written a resource that's going to lead us on the Wake Up Call through at least the first part of the, I call Pentecost a season, but it's called All the Things. Is that what it's called?
That's it.
We battled over this title. We've had a fight about it.
Yeah.
Me and Dan, we fight, you know, it's good. It's what friends do.
Holy fights.
and we landed on All the Things, which we're going to have another conversation about that one. How about that?
That's right.
And today, what's about to happen is Dan and I are going to change places here. We'll come back on that one, and I'll be the host, and Dan will be the guest. And today, even though it feels like maybe I'm the host, I'm actually the guest. So, Dan, you're on.
Yeah. Well, what a gift for us to get some time together to talk about Lent, which is our theme, and particularly the Jesus Asking book and series coming up. I have read through it already. I'm hoping many of you have the book or you're getting the book. We have churches that are going to be doing a whole sermon series through it. And it's called Jesus Asking the Three Transformational Questions of Lent. So that's going to be our pathway, our doorway into all that Lent is about. And so why don't we start, JD, with just talking about Lent. Some folks have a deep understanding of Lent. They've lived in it. They get it. They feel it in their bones. Others of us, it's still kind of fresh in our story. We get Christmas, we get Easter, but here's Lent, right?
Yeah.
Lent.
Yeah.
And I'd love for you to just locate us in Lent.
Yes.
And then we'll take that journey into talking a bit more about Jesus Asking in that Lent journey. So
yeah, perfect.
Yeah, locate us.
So yeah, you are here, right? You know, we have a seedbed. This is not original to us. This is ancient tradition. It's called the church has called it the Great Tradition. It's a calendar. And we call it the Awakening Calendar. It doesn't surprise you. But it really is Jesus' calendar. We've got Jesus' calendar. And it's a calendar that actually has been crafted around his life. It starts off at Advent, at the very beginning. It starts off with looking to the very end and the second coming, the second advent of Jesus. And then we've drawn this out. Years ago, I just had a great epiphany one day that the Christian calendar is not a circle. It's not summer, winter, spring, and fall. It is cyclical, but it's not a cycle like that. It's linear, and it's movemental, and it's a series of three great descents and profound ascents, right? He who ascended first descended. And there's so much that we should do a whole nother conversation around this calendar.
Yeah.
But the center descent is the first one is formed by Advent. And interestingly, in the Jesus calendar, in the kingdom of God, the peaks, the greatest celebrations are at the very bottom. Okay, it inverts the thing. We don't have mountaintop. We're not, it's not about the mountaintop. It's about the deepest valley.
Yeah.
And, you know, at Christmas, we sing glory in the highest because glory came to the lowest. And so we get Christmas, 12-day celebration at the valley, and then you start making this long journey up the mountain called Epiphany. Okay, Epiphany, like starts on the day we remember that the wise men came, and everybody's like, oh, we thought this was the king of the Jews. We thought this was a provincial prophet. No, this is the savior of the cosmos. And that's the day of Epiphany. Then you start going up to, you remember Jesus as a 12-year-old when he's teaching the rabbis. And right. I mean, you remember all the stories of Jesus. It's put in, it's like the story of Jesus and the stories of Jesus are put into a calendar that begins to govern our calendars. So you, this, that journey, okay, Epiphany takes you all the way to the top of what we know as Transfiguration Mountain.
Yeah.
Place of luminosity, the place where Jesus unveils and reveals, like, and I tell the story in the book, like, why not be completely changed into fire? Okay, so that's, you reach that height. Remember, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his band. And it's interesting, Jesus' other band assembles, Moses, Elijah. It's a band meeting right there on the top of the mountain. And the you can just taste the kingdom of God from there. You're like, it's going to come. And Peter's like, how about we just stay here? How about we build some churches up here? How about we plant some churches and build some great houses and tabernacles? And and then Jesus, that's when he says, wake up, sleeper. We're going to the bottom again. Just when you thought it's here, we're going all the way down. He said, we got to go down to Jerusalem. We got to go where the Son of Man is going to be betrayed. He's going to be handed over. He's going to go through a mock trial.
They didn't see that coming, did they?
No, sir. In fact,
yeah.
Yeah, I mean, we know what they yeah, that,
yeah.
It's an unbelievable story that we're a part of. It's true. It's real. It happened. And,
yeah.
And the beautiful miracle of it is, like, it's still happening. And this calendar, this is not about us becoming observers from a distance. It's about us becoming participants in it. And so, this is the crazy thing. Where this is going to take us all the way down. This will show you what Jesus is like. Like, it's not enough that he came. He at the very bottom, on the last night, he's like, this is my body.
Yeah.
Breaks the bread, given for you. Lifts the cup. This is my blood. Poured out for you. I mean, when's the last time you went to a movie and you entered into the screen and they gave you something to eat and drink? You know, we sit and watch stories passively, and Jesus is saying, no, you do this in remembrance of me. It's like the story comes in full dimension, technicolor. We are eating and drinking as though it's happening again. This is the point. The Bible is not a flat book of doctrine. It is a multivalent book of revelation. Hmm. It's alive. Hmm. It is a story into which we are invited to walk into, look around, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, to eat and drink, to get down on the ground and see the texture of the mud on those disciples' feet on that last night as Jesus washed them, to touch the towel ourselves. This is a living, breathing, dynamic story. And this is calendar. This calendar is like, you know what? It's not enough for it to be in the Bible and you to have the Bible. It's not enough for you to read it. This has to get into your most practical document in your life, your calendar.
Yeah.
This is going to be the time teller for you. My story. It's Jesus' calendar. So Lent, where I left you up on Mount of Transfiguration, just when you think it begins with Ash Wednesday.
Yeah.
All of a sudden, it's like, from dust. I need to remind you of something, guys. From dust, you've come.
Yeah.
To dust, you will return. None of us are getting out of here alive. Repent, repent, and believe the gospel. And repent, translation, wake up. Believe, rise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. I mean, and so that Lent, Ash Wednesday is the opening of the door into the 40-day season. So another kind of piece of the soundtrack that's running for Lent. Lent is 40 days. And this is memory wrapped in memory wrapped in memory. Okay?
Yeah.
And we're remembering 40 days of Israel wandering in the wilderness when they were supposed to be in the promised land. It's because they didn't believe. They weren't repenting and believing. Now, another layer. Jesus himself goes into the wilderness for 40 days, a day for every year of those 40 years, where he is tempted by our enemy, Satan, and where he engages by the word of God and the spirit of God.
Yeah.
And there's just so many layers to this, but you're remembering that. Jesus is taking us into the wilderness. And we all kind of understand what that means. It's a place of dislocation. It's a place of, let's use the word, liminality. It means like threshold. You're no longer where you were, nor are you where you're going. You're actually entering into a space where God can do something completely new because you're just not at, you're out of your comfort zone. And that's why we don't just sort of launch into, you know, Easter Bunny and he is risen. And
yeah,
same with Christmas. We need Advent to have Christmas. We need Lent to have Easter.
That's a good story.
And so that's why I've written the sort of field guide, the 40-day travelogue that's going to walk us through day by day the 40 days of Lent. And we're going to do it on the wake-up call, and we got books, and some churches are doing it with us. Our preachers are going to be preaching on Sundays with it. It's a big move.
And it's a
y'all
it's
years ago, Dan Wilt wrote a Lent book.
That's right. Jesus in the Wild went into
Jesus in the desert. Wild. Okay.
With Jesus.
You can do that one next year.
That's right. Jesus asking this year. You know, I was reading Jesus Asking and finding myself kind of caught up in the one question that I want to talk. You know, the subtitle of this is Jesus Asking the Three Transformational Questions of Lent.
Yeah.
But I found myself kind of centering in on this who do you say I am question that you touch right near the beginning to get us into the journey. I mean, really, that Lent is all about. You often say we must move from believing and behaving and all this other language to beholding, which then precipitates and becoming, which precipitates all these other kind of transformations in us. And so for me, that who do you say I am question just became kind of an epicenter. Talk about that and talk
That's
about
good. Well, yeah, book. Just even backing up a couple of clicks, Jesus asking, okay?
Yeah.
Everybody, we've all grown up, or at least a lot of us have grown up in the kind of church world where, you know what? Jesus is the answer. Okay? When in doubt, just answer Jesus, right?
Yeah.
He's the answer. I'm not saying he's not the answer, but there's something bigger than the answer. Jesus turns out to be the question. Jesus is the question. And as you read the Gospels, you know, we made that long 89-day super marathon trek through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John this past year. And one of the things I began to notice on that journey was Jesus asked a lot of questions. Okay? By my count, it's north of 300 unique questions. 300 questions, okay?
Wow, yeah.
Next interesting fact. Jesus was asked a lot of questions. Turns out it was not near as many as he asked. You'd think it'd be the opposite, wouldn't you? That we'd be the ones asking the questions. 183 questions we asked Jesus through the four Gospels. And he only answered three directly. Okay? It's like, it
great?
Turns out Jesus is a lot bigger on the questions than the answers.
Yeah.
And that's why journeys like Lent are so important, because we're not, don't tell me the answer. Like, lead me into the journey of the question.
Yeah.
And, you know, if you want a deeper answer, you better ask a better question. Mm-hmm. So this journey that we're going to walk together is a journey of questions.
Yeah.
You know, Dan, early in the book, I quickly break into what I call the question of all questions. And it happened there on the day when Jesus, with his disciples, passes through Caesarea Philippi, which had another name, a more ancient name, Pan. And Pan means many. Caesarea Philippi was a place for the worship of many gods, all sorts of shrines. It was like a religious bazaar. It was like Walmart for worship. You know, you can get all kinds of different things going on there. Pan, in fact, is one of the gods. Pan was the half man, half goat. And from the word pan, we get the word panic. It was the god of panic. I mean, tell me that's not relevant today.
Wow.
So Jesus is with those disciples, and it's kind of like, he's like, can we do a little huddle over here? Everybody's on these different pilgrimages, and he's leading one.
Yeah.
And he does a little huddle, and he's like, hey, y'all, I got a question for you. This is not the question of all questions. This is the question before the question of all questions. Who do people say that I am? He's like, what are they saying out there? And immediately, you know, some say you're John the Baptist back from the dead. Some say you're Elijah or one of the prophets. It's like, it's just kind of like we could ask that today. And who do they say? Who do other people say that I am? And that's a very interesting conversation. People say all kinds of things. Mm-hmm. And then it's like he just makes a full turn as if to say, hey, thanks for all that. It doesn't matter.
Yeah.
Only one thing matters. Who do you say that I am? That's the question of all questions. And I mean, you can just go on endless journeys of exploration and curiosity, and you can just beat around the bush and dance around the subject. And there's just so much philosophizing that can be done and theologizing that can be done. And all that's fine and well, but Jesus doesn't take you to the wilderness to do that. He takes you to the wilderness to ask you the most piercing question in all of life. Who do you say? You.
Yeah.
I'm not talking to the crowd here. He really never is. He's always talking to a person, the one who's listening. Who do you say that I am? And, you know, I was remembering in this, I tell the story in the book about how in my little church in Gillette, Arkansas, I led my first confirmation class. Confirmation in our tradition is when you get kids, 12, 13, 14, 15, and you're trying to say, you know, a lot of y'all were maybe baptized as children, maybe some of you as babies, but this moment of truth time, that was really more about your parents' faith. Who did they say that I was? Who'd your parents say that I am? That's a good thing. He said, it's time for me. I'm not talking to your mom and dad anymore. I'm talking to you, teenagers. And so I bought them all a little journal, because confirmation sometimes drifts into just tradition. It just drifts into a lot of teaching about a lot of things. It's curious. It's good. It's true. It's helpful. But I said, guys, in the front of our journals, on the inside cover, I want you to write in this Sharpie pen. I passed them all Sharpie out. I want you to write this question, because this is going to be the banner we're going to hang over this whole class for the next 9 months. Who do you say that I am? And, you know, as I was working through this material, I started thinking, you know what Lent is? It's adult confirmation. It's adult confirmation. In fact, Lent was started as a period to prepare people to be baptized.
That's right.
We want to make sure that your yes is a yes.
That
you really are understanding and grasping. In fact, we want to make sure that you're not just spouting doctrine back to us. You're not just giving us information, that we're not learning by information. We're learning by revelation. And that's the crazy thing about Peter. When he steps up to that moment in Pan. That's Peter in Pan, okay? He says, it's like he was seized by the Spirit of God. He says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And you remember what Jesus said back to him? He said, Peter, you didn't get this from your mom and dad. In fact, he calls him Simon, son of Bar-Jonah. He's like, you didn't get that from dad. He said, this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. He's like, Peter, he's learning by revelation, finally.
Yeah. Yeah.
This is not just some doctrinal truth that you're, this is, you didn't just go read the about page on me.
Yeah.
This, the light came on in you. And he says, blessed are you. That's the strongest word he could have used. Like, you get me. And then he says, you are the rock. And on this rock, the confession of that revelation, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell. That was another shrine right there, that at Pan. There was this little place cut into the cliff that went down into the cliff, and it was like a internal cave. They knew it as the gates of hell. He's just like letting them know, gates of hell, forget about it. This kingdom is the only thing that will ultimately stand and withstand.
Yeah.
So that's kind of an early place in the journey, the question of all questions.
Yeah.
And we touch on a lot of the questions of Jesus, but the real journey is built around what I call the three transformational questions of Lent. Now, these three questions, they're not Jesus questions. They're questions that I was taught by my mentor, you know, 30 years ago, Maxie Dunham. I asked Maxie to write the foreword for this book, and he just did a beautiful job there telling the story of our relationship, but those three, he taught me three questions to be asking yourself regularly. And I'm not going to tell them here today, because that's the fun of the journey. It'll take us 3 weeks to even get to question number one. And right around, it'll take us all the way to the end to get to question number three. And so no spoiler alerts here. But again, Jesus is about the question.
Yeah. Yep. Yep.
I was thinking as you said it, and you said this in a few different ways. Some quote I heard at one point was, you know, the most beautiful answer is an even more beautiful question. And the root of the word question is quest. It's pursuit. And not this, you know, we often talk in our world about, this is not a try harder, do better experience. We're living from a resource. He's within us, moving, shaping us. It's a yielding. It's a surrendering. It's a loving as we are being loved. It's a wholeness journey. And I love that this book is taking us into that core place. You know, some journeys can go around something. You know, I think of beltways around cities. This is going right through the middle and saying, we're going to see this city that is, you know, or this garden, really. That's our story.
Right, Dan. And that's one of the contrasts that I draw throughout this journey is the difference between self-improvement and transformation.
Yeah.
Okay. So
talk about that.
Interestingly, up on the top of Mount Transfiguration, I always just kind of looked at this story as a one and done. Like that was interesting. That was pretty unique. Jesus' face shines brighter than the sun, and he's translucent almost. It's like God is showing us, like, this is a real human being, but, like, underneath that veil of humanity is pure light. It's pure radiance. It's pure glory. And I'm like, oh, that's just Jesus. And There's no real personal application here, just kind of take it all in. And then I had another awakening. I started looking at the language behind that word in the Bible that says he was transfigured. And the Greek word is metamorpho. Metamorpho. You recognize the English word that kind of flows from that, metamorphosis. Mm-hmm. It's being changed by light.
Yeah.
Metamorphosis. And I was looking at that word and I saw over on the margin, you know, I'm a great Bible scholar. I use Bible Hub, okay? Secrets revealed. I am not a Greek scholar. I'm not even a Bible scholar. You know what I am? A Bible lover.
Mm-hmm.
I look over on the margin and it says, this appears two other times in Scripture, this word metamorpho. And I looked at the two times. Okay, the first time is in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where it says, be transformed, metamorpho, by the renewing of your mind. The second time I saw it is in 2 Corinthians 3:18, which says, I think it begins by saying, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord as in a mirror, are being transformed, metamorpho, from one degree of glory to the next. Yeah. And it's like, that thing that he showed us on that mountain on that day, he's showing us who he intends us to become, what's happening in us. And the beautiful thing you notice in common with those two places, it's passive. Be transformed. We are being transformed. Okay? Yeah. He's taking it, he's taking the control away from us. He's like, this is not self-improvement, which is try harder to do more to be better. We're all very tired of that. We have lived through 50 years of self-improvement teaching with a little Jesus sprinkled over the top. Transformation is change of another order of magnitude.
Yeah.
It is transcendent formation. He is the change agent, not you. And so it's not about, I like to say, it's not about more activity. It's also not about passivity. He's trying to take us into the grand cathedral of what I would call receptivity. Can you receive what I'm bringing? Because if you can, then you can release all that's broken. But I got to come in there. I am, right? I am the true vine. And you are the farmer. No, sir. My Father is the farmer. You're going to cut off all the branches. No, sir. He is the pruner. He is the vine dresser. I've spent so much of my Christian life, Dan, thinking I'm pruning the garden in here. And it's so futile and frustrating and an endless gap. I'm always striving, never getting there. I'm just frustrated. I'm what I want to do, I can't do. What I try to do, it's not working. I still believe But I'm just trying to behave. Can we just call it? I'm stuck in the trap of believing and behaving. Jesus is like, I'm getting you out into beholding and becoming. Mm. We do a lot with that in this journey, because that's what Lent is about. It's him. He's the secret.
Yeah. So this is,
we're not asking the questions. He's asking the questions.
Mm. So in this journey, then through Jesus asking, this is really, it's a journey of discovery, isn't it? Because that's what questions do.
Yeah.
Like we're discovering our own answer to the question. I think there's a lot of unanswered questions, and so much of what Jesus is doing is, who do you say I am? Well, I haven't really thought about that, you know? And so talk a bit about, well, you go where you want to go, but this journey of discovery that this is, what are we going to experience and where's it going to take us to?
I think it's meant to take us to the cross.
Yeah.
But it's not meant to take us just to the cross. It's meant to take us through the cross.
Okay.
And it's coming to that place. I mean, guys, I don't know about you, but I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired.
Yeah.
And of just trying harder.
Yeah.
And of people telling me I'm not doing it right and I need to get up earlier, and I need to fast faster, and I need to rev up the devotional engines, and I need to read more. I read the Bible more, and they just give you all kinds of things that aren't bad things, but it winds up turning it into this sort of religious treadmill.
It's not the starting place, right? It's
and everybody's thinking like, well, "Am I doing it right?" I must be missing something, because I'm still struggling with the same besetting sins. I'm still as mad as I was 10 years ago. And I'm like, it is because we have largely adopted a version of Christian faith that is just self-improvement with a little Jesus sprinkled over it. And this is about, where's this going? It's consecration.
Yeah.
It's like, I'm handing over the key. I'm not just inviting you to come over and hang out with me for an hour today. Come in the house. No, I'm giving you the deed. I'm not just giving you the keys. I'm giving you the deed. This is your temple, Jesus.
Yeah.
This is your temple. You don't have a little room in here. You got the whole thing. This is a journey, okay?
Yeah.
Every year, it's like we're still, are we waking up to realize that to belong to Jesus means that it's his?
Yeah.
I'm his. I am the temple. But he's like, when I come in, guys, you're going to do.
Yeah.
You're going to do the kind of things I do because I'm going to be doing them through you. Consecration is the opening up the door.
Mm.
Transformation is when he moves in.
Yeah.
And it's this journey of learning to learn by revelation, not just information, and to respond with life.
Yeah.
And then we have the prayer of consecration. The prayer of transformation is, Jesus, I receive your peace.
Yeah.
And when you come in, there's not going to be room for the anxiety I had before. I can release it.
Yeah.
I receive your joy. And all the despair that just hangs on to me, he's going to teach me how to renounce it and not try to think positive or not try to cheer myself up or deny my sadness, but to actually receive his joy, which then transforms us.
Yeah.
He comes in, despair begins to, you can then renounce despair.
Yeah.
And I don't know, there's so much to say about this.
There is.
It takes 40 days to say it all.
Yeah, and you said it in the book, and you're going to be saying it through the wake-up call every day through Lent. One final question. Mm. Let's maybe just bring it home with this. Over the years, we've had literally hundreds and hundreds of churches go through seasons with us where they're doing the wake-up call as a community. They're listening, they're reading every day together, they're responding to the truths that are impacting them, the Spirit's moving in a corporate way with them together. And I guess I just want to say, you know, at this point, this isn't a pitch for it, but it is. Sometimes it's really good to just do something like this, because I feel transformation in what we're talking about. Like, I already feel it in me. I'm getting eager to take another deep dive. Here I am at my age. Like, it just feels like just another layer. Come on, Dan, come on. And we can do it individually, and that's one thing. But the dynamic where we've heard back from churches where a whole community, a small group, or an entire church is every day soaking in these same principles. What is the end result for a community doing that sort of thing with Jesus asking? Doing the whole sermon series. We've got a church kit. We've got lots of resources, sermon outlines. You know, what is the possible end result of a Lent shared like that toward that Easter celebration?
Yeah, you know Nick Perot, who is the designer and the director of the Wake Up Call, he reminds me frequently of one of the sayings in the early church. I wish I could remember the Greek on it. It's a great saying, but the English on it is, one Christian is no Christian, which is to say, this is a team sport.
Mm-hmm.
This is football. It's not golf.
Yep.
And that the Christian faith really meets us not in our individuatedness, but in our connectedness. Jesus comes into our relationships. Mm-hmm. Remember one time Dennis Kinlaw, he said to me, he was a mentor of mine, he said, every single person, really kind of, well, not even save one, but every single person that's ever lived came into the world as a result of two other people.
Hmm.
We are fundamentally connected.
Yeah.
And yet, again, our own sort of social location and historical location is sort of the children of the Enlightenment and Western rugged individualism, it's told us a lie. It's brought a lot of good to us, but it's told us the fundamental lie that, you know, I think, therefore I am. I'm an individual. If it is to be, it is up to me. It's But the fact is, I mean, this is like you go down into the sub-Saharan African continent, and they'll tell you something more approaching the truth. They'll say something like, a person is a person because of other people.
Hmm.
And the Christian faith is not a journey of self-improvement. It's a journey of relational wholeness, of learning to love one another and be loved by one another and to meet Jesus in one another and to that's what's broken about our lives, our relationships. That's where all brokenness comes from. It comes from broken relationships. It comes from being hurt by other people. It comes we're only going to be healed in the same way that we're broken.
Yeah.
And Lent is meant to draw us out of our own little closets into a wilderness season together.
Yeah.
To walk, to lock arms and go down that steep descent day by day by day. That's why we read scripture together. Mm-hmm. And we're taking a common journey through a common text. And Jesus is guide. I'm not the guide. This book's not the guide. Jesus is the guide. I'm a kind of stagehand here. And but he's going to take over in all this.
Yeah.
And we're going to say at the end of the day, did our hearts not burn as he opened the word of God to us? Not he, J.D. Walt, he, Jesus. Yeah. Did our hearts not burn? Our hearts. It's together. The Christian faith is a together journey.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a journey of becoming real. I mean, that's what we all really want to be. It's what we're also most afraid of being. Mm. We're like, I'm just afraid they're going to discover I'm a fraud, that I'm not really what they think I am. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, guess what? You're not. You're all of a sudden a lot worse and a lot better.
Yeah. Yeah.
So it's together, gosh. And that's what the church is.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus at Caesarea Philippi, he didn't say, I will build my Peter. He said, I'll build my church.
That's right.
He didn't say, you're going to build my church either. He said, I will build my church. He didn't say, I'm going to build your church. He said, I'm going to build my church.
Yeah.
And at the day, right before the day of Pentecost, as before he's leaving, he says to them, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit, and then you're going to be my witnesses.
Yeah.
I'm going to build my church. You're going to be my witnesses. Mm. Lent bridges that gap. And it becomes like, man, pressure's off. I don't got to do all this anymore because he's the great doer. I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live. In fact, I've become my true self. I can let go of my false self. Because my true self can only be found in Jesus. Yeah. I no longer live. He lives in me. I'm more me than I've ever been in my life.
Yeah.
And I'm more free. And I love other people. I don't suspect them. I don't judge them. I don't think the worst about them. That's Jesus. And Lent is like more of that.
Yeah.
This is the path. This is the way.
Yeah.
I'm looking excited
forward
about
to. How about it? I'm probably looking forward to this Lent more than I've looked forward to a Lent in many years. You know, we all have our stories we're kind of walking through and living through as we enter a new year, and I'm finding that even just as I was reading through Jesus asking, there was this invitation I felt from the Lord that I hope everyone listening does too, and it's. It was captured by C.S. Lewis in you know his stories. It's the further up, further in. There's somewhere to go here that you've known is there, but you still haven't been. There's another degree. There's another
we couldn't get last year where he wants to take us this year.
That's right. That's right.
It's like a preacher once said to me, it's like, you're not going to get this year's fruit off of last year's branches.
That's right.
You got last year's fruit off of them, but we're growing. We're going somewhere.
Yeah.
Guess what? What got us here? It's not going to get us there.
That's right.
It's more of Jesus that we got to have. And he's like, I'm here. I'm ready.
Yeah.
Are you ready? Let's go.
Yeah.
Who do you say that I am?
Mm-hmm. Well, we have a wonderful journey ahead of us with Jesus asking. Bless you all for listening and following along here. It's been such an encouraging and renewing, I think, conversation on the most important things that can be. And Jesus asking is available in book form. It's also available as a church kit for entire congregations to go through. We already have churches signing on to do it together, and that's exciting. So thanks again, JD, for sitting with Jesus on it and learning and growing and bringing it to Jesus asking.
Thank you.
Right.
We'll see you on the field.
See you on the field.